chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour." Resist him. Resist him. That's what we want to look at this morning. This is the third time that we've had in our study of 1 Peter, in this book, these words, "be sober." Same thing in the Greek, "be sober." Chapter 1, verse 13, "Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So in that context, we are to be sober regarding our hope. Understand what our hope is. And we're going to be looking at that next year as we look at the book of Revelation. Second time it occurs is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be sober and watch," or "be sober for the purpose of being able to pray." So we need to be sober regarding our hope, we need to be sober regarding praying, that we pray effectively and we pray fervently. And then finally we get to this verse 8 of chapter 5, and we are to be sober concerning our enemy. Who our enemy is? The adversary, the devil. Understand him, understand his nature, put him in his proper place so we can understand how he works in our lives. Not be overly intimidated by him, and yet understand that he is very subtle. He is always on the prowl as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And many of us have been devoured this morning and we don't even know how it happened. And that's what we want to look at. I love the story about the man who was dressed up going to a Halloween costume party, and he was dressed up like Satan. And somewhere in North Carolina it happened, and he's on his way to this Halloween party when it begins to rain. There's a downpour such as we've had this past week or so. And he sees this church, and so he darts into the church in order to get out of the rain. Well, immediately everyone turns around and sees what they thought was Satan. And so some of them begin to panic, and they were clearing out, and this one little elderly lady, she tried to leave, but her coat sleeve somehow got caught on the pew, and she couldn't go anywhere. And so this man in the satanic costume comes walking up to her, and she panics, and she says, "Satan, I have been a member of this church for 20 years, but I want you to know I've been on your side all the time." Well, I wish that Satan did wear a costume and that he was identifiable in the way he approaches us, but unfortunately, that's not true. And therefore, we have all of this misconception and error in terms of how we view him. He tries to hide his identity, but don't let the fact that he hides his identity keep you from understanding that he does exist. Sometimes we assume because we cannot see him that therefore he doesn't exist, and we either minimize his presence or minimize his power in our lives. I don't know how you can account for all of the evil that's in our world today apart from the fact that there is a mastermind behind all of this evil who is orchestrating all of this havoc upon humanity. I believe that Satan has the power to be able to create wind. He has the power to be able to create rain. He has the power to be able to create fire. We see that back in the book of Job, that it was these very things that actually destroyed the family of Job. I think we can say that Satan was behind the floods that we recently encountered here in the San Antonio area. He is behind the floods that are presently destroying so much down in Latin America. Now, God gives him a certain amount of authority, and we must understand up front that he does so in the end in order that God may be glorified. And God, the greater power, is ultimately going to receive the greater glory through allowing Satan to have a certain amount of power still invested in him during this present time. And we see that taught consistently all the way throughout Scripture. The very presence of evil implies that there is an evil presence behind it all, in the same way that the very presence of good implies that there is a good presence behind it all. And in saying that, I surely don't want you to leave here with the concept in your mind that the evil one is on the same level with the eternal one who is altogether good. Satan is simply a created being, but he was created according to Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, perfect in all of his ways before he rebelled and fell, and now presently has certain power that has been given to him. God created the devil, and we know that the Creator is always greater than the created. So we must keep him, Satan, in his rightful place. On the one hand, we cannot ignore his existence, And on the other hand, we cannot make him so big that we become so intimidated before him that we really don't know how to deal with him. We need to put the devil in his proper place. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 does for us. There was an old country preacher that preached an outline on the devil one time, and it went like this: who the devil he is, what the devil he is doing, and where the devil he is going. Now we know where the devil is going. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that he is ultimately going to be cast into the lake of fire, that he is going to be burning forever and ever. That's clearly told, foretold in Revelation chapter 20. I'd like to change the third point, take the first two points, but change the third one to how the devil are we able to resist him. So let's look at the first point, who the devil he is. Notice in verse 8, he is given two names. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, name number one, the devil, name number two. Let's look at these names. The word adversary in the Greek word here, rather was an original Hebrew word, and it means opposer or one who is in opposition to someone. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus refers to him there. He says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship, in one of his temptations. And then it says, the devil, this is Matthew's comment, the devil left him and departed from him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. He is also referred to in many other ways in the Old as well as the New Testament. Satan is referred to as the wicked one or evil one in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, where John says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. So there is a sense today in which the whole world is in the control of the wicked one, but ultimately under control of God himself. Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 15 says, I do not pray that you should take them, that is my followers, my disciples, out of the world, but rather that you should keep them from the evil one. And that's what he's praying for us today as he's interceding as our great intercessor, that God would keep us, not take us out of the world, but that he would keep us from the evil one, same Greek word. He is also referred to as a serpent or as a snake, and he appeared to Adam and Eve in the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden in this form. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, adversary who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And that depiction will take place, the fulfillment of that, midway through the tribulation period. And another name that is given for him is the great fiery red dragon. All of our kids today are familiar with dragons and dinosaurs and all of these things. And Satan is called the fiery red dragon, great fiery red dragon, in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 9, where there it emphasizes the fierce nature of the evil one who is against us. And again, the conclusion is that we in our humanity, even though we are believers, are absolutely no match for Satan in our own strength. He is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. He is the tempter according to Matthew chapter 4. He is the ruler of this world according to John chapter 12 and verse 31. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the god of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 15, he is called the angel of light. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, he is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he is called the father of all lies. He is the father of deceit, the father of lying. All of it has its origin in Satan himself. Now you remember the first verse of that great hymn, at least we should have learned it because it was a hymn for the month here a few months ago. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood, of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Probably the finest book that I've ever read on Satan, apart from the Bible itself, is a book called The Serpent of Paradise. I highly recommend it to you. Erwin Lutzer wrote this a couple of years ago. He's the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And the foreword in that book, and R.C. Sproul, even though he's reformed in his theology and doesn't necessarily agree with some of the prophetic conclusions and allusions that are in the book, He does believe it's one of the greatest books that's ever been written on Satan. And R.C. Sproul, in the opening foreword of that book, he writes these things. He says, Satan's two most effective ploys, listen to this, Satan's two most effective ploys are, number one, to get people to underestimate him, a la Lieutenant Columbo. You've watched that? Guy always kind of comes in a very subtle way, questions, but in the end, he knows where he's going, and he knows how he's going to get there. So that he can lure us into a hidden snare. Or the second error is to overestimate him, that we may be so intimidated by him that we are paralyzed by his threatening power, his existence, and thereby ignore him. Or if we elevate him to the level of God and become preoccupied with him, we may not be able to be possessed by him, but surely we can be obsessed with him. And there's always balance in the Christian life. I know of Christians who, by and large, by the way they live, by the way they think, by the way they talk, literally, even though they would say the devil exists, really don't believe in a practical way that Satan is active and powerful and the one behind what is going on even in their lives. I have also known Christians and know Christians today who are so obsessed with Satan that they even address him in prayer. And nowhere in this scripture are we ever to address Satan in prayer. It always bothers me when I hear people that spend as much time praying to Satan as they do to God. Even Jesus never prayed to Satan. His prayers were always directed to God. Now the two names that are given here in verse 8 are adversary and devil. An adversary comes from the Greek word. It's a compound Greek word, anti-dikos. Dikos is righteousness. Anti always means against. In some cases, it means instead of or in place of. But here it means against. It's that prefix, anti-against. What's he against? He's against righteousness. He is the one who every time you try to do what's right in your life and make right choices, Satan is going to come against you. He's going to come against you with everything that he has to try to deceive you, trip you up, and doing that which is right. Why? Because he is against righteousness. Do you encounter difficulty in doing what's right in your life and making the right choices? Understand that Satan is the one who is behind that. He is against righteousness. That's what the word adversary means. He is opposed to the truth. He is the father of lies, and with lying and deceit, he seeks to destroy and ruin our name before the Heavenly Father and before one another. In fact, he is the slanderer. That's what the word devil means. It's, again, a compound Greek word, diabolos. We have the word diabolical, and dia meaning over, and bolos meaning he's always throwing. He's always throwing things over. He's always slandering the people of God. He's always trying to find something against the people of God that he can bring an accusation before God, and he's also trying to slander us before the world. Have you noticed that lately in the news media? Christians are slandered. Who's behind that? It's the devil himself. Understand that the world are simply, they're simply victimized by Satan. But Satan is the diabolical one who is always seeking to slander us and trying to destroy us. That's his methodology. Now let me say something in a very practical way, that every time we gossip or slander another person's name, we are really allowing Satan to speak through us. That's the way he operates in order to destroy Christians and their credibility. This is what the name Diabolos means. So that's how he's identified here in chapter 5 and verse 8. Now let's go to the second part, and that is, what the devil is he doing? Well, notice what it says here. He is walking about like a roaring lion, and his purpose is to seek whom he may devour. Now let's take that and break it down a bit. He is always walking about like a roaring lion. Picture in your mind a roaring lion. You've ever seen lions out in the wild? As I know many of you have, whether it's been on an African safari or whatever, you watch them. They're incredible. Their eyes are unbelievable. And whenever they're after their prey, they're always walking about. They are stalking their prey, always on the lookout. Here it's a present active verb in the Greek, and it simply means he never stops. He never ceases. He is the personification of perpetual motion. That's what Satan is. Always looking for people who are vulnerable and prey. Now the key is we got to keep ourselves from becoming vulnerable to his attacks, and that's what we're going to see as we get further into our study this morning. But you watch a lion. They're always walking to and fro. You've seen them in the zoo. If they're awake, if they're not eating, what are they doing? They're on the prowl. They're always walking, just waiting. One of the earliest pictures we have of Satan in the Bible comes from the book of Job. Many believe it's the earliest book in the Bible. And in Job chapter 1, it tells us that the sons of God came and they presented themselves before God. Now, these are the angelic beings, and Satan was among them. And God's the one that initiates everything that happens to Job. Sometimes we overlook that in the book of Job. God initiates it all. He says, Satan, where have you come from? Satan says, I've come from walking to and fro throughout the whole earth. And God says, have you ever considered my servant Job? He is righteous. He is blameless. He does everything right. He is the one that initiates it, because in the end, God receives the greater glory. He always outsmarts Satan, and he does that in our lives today. Satan may get what appears to be a certain victory, but ultimately, God is the one who gets all the victory, and God is the one who's going to get the glory. And so he does that in the book of Job. And the Lord is the one who initiates this, but what I wanted you to see in Job chapter 1 is that Satan has access to both heaven as well as earth today. There's coming a time midway in the tribulation period when Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. He's going to come down to earth, and the Bible says there's great rejoicing in the heavens, but woe to those who be upon the earth, because Satan is filled with wrath, knowing that he has but a little time. You know, if we think evil is so bad today, let me tell you, this world has seen nothing compared to what they will see during the tribulation period, because Satan himself will have come down to dwell upon this planet, and having great wrath, because he knows he has but a very short period of time. The Antichrist is the very personification of the evil one, Satan, and he will take humanity down a pathway of lawlessness and evil and unrighteousness that it has never seen before. And this will be the final attempt of Satan to destroy the Jewish people reassembled, regathered in the land of Israel as they are today. But he will not be successful. Lions seek a prey, and they seek to what? Destroy it, devour it. Very picturesque, isn't it? You watch the lion as it's stalked a zebra or a wildebeest or an impala or some other animal out in the wild. We may love to see the chase, but very few of us love to see the results. We don't like that. And yet, let me tell you, Satan is doing that every day all around us. He's doing it to our young people. He's doing it in marriages today. He's doing it to young men. He's doing it to young women. He's doing it to people as they get older in life. They lose all their hope, their purpose in living. He's just simply doing a number. He's having a field day, and he is devouring us in the process. A number of years ago when we were in South Africa and we were at one of the wild game parks, I remember something that the guide said to us at that point as we were watching a mother giraffe and a young calf, they call it, baby giraffe. And they said that baby giraffe has absolutely no hope for ever surviving against the lions and the, what's the fast cat? Cheetah, all those out there. It has no chance. Fast cat, that's pretty good, isn't it? Fast cat. Has no chance. So the only chance of that little calf surviving is if it always stays close to the side of its mother. Because those giraffes can kick, and they will protect their young with their lives. And so the lions know they have no chance as long as the baby calf is next to the mother. Young people, Satan has no chance to get after you and devour you if you're staying close to your parents. If you're listening to the counsel of your parents, if you're not straying from the godly wisdom and counsel that they're imparting to your life. But the moment you get away from that, then you begin to become more and more vulnerable to the attacks of Satan in your life. And the best thing you can do is draw up alongside of your parents to keep you from the evil one. He'll take advantage of you every time. Their word devour is a literal translation. It simply means devour. Devour means to swallow something. It just disappears. I can never think of that word without remembering the time that our oldest daughter Shelley, in her preteen years or early teen years, wanted a gerbil, and that gerbil was became a star attraction in our house with one other, I don't want to say person, but one other creature we had in our house, and it was our Siamese cat. Now, our Siamese cat loved the day that that gerbil was brought into the house. It was put in a cage, and whenever we wanted to know where Sam was, we would just simply go down and say, well, he's down there sitting, just looking up at that cage, just watching. I mean, it was the most entertaining thing that Sam ever had in his life. One morning, I won't give you all the gory details, but I was up early. I went down, Sam's sitting outside Shelly's room in the normal cat posture, and he's licking his paws and washing himself, and I thought, looks like Sam's eating. Nobody's fed him anything. Well, he'd eaten, all right. There was absolutely not one little piece of fur left of that gerbil. I don't know how he got it, but he got it. And he devoured it. And that's what Satan does. He is intent on destroying the people of God. He will devour us. He will spit us out. This is what he did with the life in with Eve, as he deceived Eve. As God really said that you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Today we live in a society that is being devoured by Satan. Lives are being destroyed. Marriages are being dissolved. Commitments are a thing of the past. Adultery and immorality is commonplace. Integrity and character doesn't seem to be all that important anymore, from the White House on down. All because we have questioned whether or not God has really spoken in His Word. And the bottom line is, the very platform of morality and authority has been diminished. And there's no foundation, and the Bible's very clear, and we understand that without a foundation, the house is going to be destroyed. It cannot stand. When God tells us not to do something, to refrain from certain behavior, He does so for our own good. Now let me say that there are two things here, two ways that we are to respond to Him. And number one is that we understand, I hope I didn't get ahead of myself here. We understand that there are two things that Satan is going to do in our lives. Number one, he's going to get us to question the Word of God. That's the way. That's the first thing that happens. And stop and think of situations in your life where he gets you to question the Word of God. Will it really be that way in my life? Will the consequences be the same for me if I just allow this fantasy with this woman, with this other woman, to follow its normal course and to allow my emotions to go? Will it really happen with me? I believe that somehow God is going to honor this. God is in it because I have a rapport with her, or I have a rapport with him, that I don't have with my own spouse. And it's something so beautiful that it must be of God. I can't tell you how many times I have heard that in my life. And I've seen the end result. The first thing that Satan will do is he gets us to question the Word of God. When you begin to question the Word of God, understand that you are already removing yourself from the protective shield that God has built into your life. Never question the Word of God. When you are questioning the Word of God, understand that that is coming from Satan. Why? Genesis chapter 3, to Eve he said, "Has God really said?" And the answer is yes, God has spoken. This is the message of God. 66 books in our Bible, God has clearly spoken. Don't you question the Word of God. His Word is true. Every particle of it, every jot and every tittle is ultimately fulfilled in the Word of God. And will be. And we need to be committed to understanding that the first method that Satan uses is the method of questioning the Word of God. Now the second thing that Satan does, so that he might devour us, is he makes sin look so terribly attractive to us. He really does. Have you ever thought about that situation with Eve? I mean, it's just an apple. Have you ever gone crazy over an apple? I mean, she had all the apples and all of the various fruits of the garden. We don't know what all they were, but she had an abundance of fruit to be able to take from. But Satan caused her to focus on one apple, just one apple. And he made that apple look even better. Even better than all the other apples. That's what he does with sin. To where she became possessed by the apple. And all at once she decided, I've got to have the apple. And I'm not really sure that what God said was true anyway about not eating it. So she saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes and desirable. In other words, it just created a lust within her. She couldn't resist. You know, Satan is the greatest makeover artist there is. You ladies, I know a number of you, including my wife, have gone at some point. Somebody has given you a gift certificate or whatever to go and have, what do they call them, the makeover pictures at the mall or whatever. And what is it? Glamour shots, that's it. And they work with you and they turn you into something that's just unbelievable. It is believable, Elsie. Anyway, they do this, and you take it home, and you stick it up on your mantle, and you're so proud of that, and somebody comes in and says, "Who's that?" And you just wish you could do that, you know, every day, that you could somehow come up with that look. But you can't do it. You know, I think that Satan, you don't need to go and have a glamour shot. Satan is the greatest makeover artist there ever was. He always makes the other woman look far more attractive than she is. I've had a number of guys over the years, including my older brother, and many of you know the story. I got involved with a woman. He ultimately ended up taking his life. And Connie and I would look at the other woman. I'm sure she's probably still alive today. I don't know, and she may hear this. But you look at the other woman, and you say, "What in the world did my brother see in the other woman?" And all at once, when he vacated his marriage, his wife, his children, and ends up with this other woman, it's like then Satan takes the mask off, and he sees the woman for what she is, and he said, "Why in the world did I give up my wife and my children for this?" I'll tell you, my brother wasn't alone. I've seen it happen to men in this church over the years. And they would love to go back and see the other woman for what she really was. But it was too late. That's how he baits us, isn't it? That's how a fisherman baits a hook. He loves to just take that worm or that shrimp or whatever it is and make it look so attractive that the fish cannot resist it. So he's got the hook in it, though. He's been had. Too late. Fish can't say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean this." Back in the water. Now he's gone. He's gone. That's what Satan does in our lives. Well, how the devil should we respond to him? I'll just be very brief because I want to pick up on this next week. Resist him. How do we really respond to Satan? Resist him. That's what it says in verse 9. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. We're going to conclude this book, by the way, next week. But part of that's going to be, how do we resist him? Never are we told to rebuke Satan. You know, let me just correct a couple of things that I hear people pray, and it always kind of grates on me. Number one, I hear people rebuking Satan. You will not find that in the Word of God. Jesus rebuked Satan because he had the power as the Son of God to be able to do that. He never told us rebuke Satan. It's always consistent that Christians are to resist Satan. I think we give Satan far more honor than he is due when we address him in prayer. Jesus was able to say when Peter in Matthew chapter 16 said, and Jesus began to teach and he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be rejected by the scribes and the elders and I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'm going to be risen again." And Peter says, "No, Lord, we're not going to let that happen to you, not you, Lord." And Jesus looked at Peter, but he understood Satan was speaking through Peter, and he said, "Get thee hence, Satan. Get thee hence. You are not mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of man." Peter, you don't understand. But he wasn't addressing Peter. He was addressing Satan, who was simply speaking through Peter. Peter was nothing more than a tool of Satan at that moment to try to distract Christ from going to the cross. Because he knew ultimately the cross would be the very source of his defeat. Nowhere are we to rebuke him. In fact, you want a verse on that, Jude verse 9. In Jude verse 9, Michael the archangel, who is certainly equivalent to Satan in power, it says, "When they contended over the body of Moses, even Michael himself feared Satan enough, had enough respect for him, that he would not rebuke him, but he said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now that's a more biblical prayer. You can say, "God, please rebuke Satan." But never address Satan and say, "I rebuke you, Satan." You'll never hear me pray that prayer, and yet I hear it prayed all around. I wonder, where in the world is the biblical support for such a prayer? Let me say that there's another thing that I often hear Christians pray, and this may hit closer to home to some of you. I hear them say, "Bind Satan." You'll never hear me pray for Satan to be bound. Why? Because it is a totally unnecessary prayer that's not going to be fulfilled in our day. It's like praying, God, allow the sun and the moon and the stars to fall out of the heavens. It's not going to happen until the end of the tribulation period. It's like praying a prayer, Lord, for the appearance of Christ in power and great glory. Well, you can pray that all day, but it's not going to happen until certain prophetic events are fulfilled that lead up to the second coming of Christ in power and great glory at the end of the tribulation period. Satan, no matter how much you ask God to bind him, is not going to be bound until we get to Revelation chapter 20, where there he is bound, and he then ultimately is cast into the bottomless pit. So stop praying, Lord, bind Satan. It's a meaningless prayer. Furthermore, it's a very selfish prayer. If we say, God, bind Satan from this place, we're not thinking about the people out in our city. If we say, God, bind Satan from this city, we're not thinking about the people in our country. If we say, God, bind Satan from this country, we're not thinking about the rest of the world. If we can pray any of that, then we can say, we can pray, God, just bind Satan from the entire universe. But God isn't going to do it, so you might as well stop praying. He's got his own timing. And in his timing, it will be done. How do we respond to him? Resist him. James 4 and verse 7 says, therefore submit to God. That's the first way you're going to guarantee that your life is going to be secure and Satan can't get at you. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and what's the result? He will flee from you. You want to make Satan run? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Ephesians 6 verse 10 puts it another way. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, in order that you might be able to stand against all of the wiles, the schemes of the devil. But what's the first step? Being strong in the Lord. Having a relationship with him. Spending daily time in this book. Letting God's words become part of your life that guide you and are a force in your life. Clothe yourself in the power of God. Stay close to him. Keep him on your side, realizing you're no match for Satan. And he will not be able to wreak destruction in your life. I go back to our little toy poodle that we had years ago, whose name was Fifi. And Fifi was, you know what a toy poodle's like, about 10, 12 inches high. But she was, in her own mind, a mighty dog. But you know, I noticed one thing about Fifi. When I'd put her out, we'd put her out in the backyard. There might be a strange cat in the backyard, but Fifi would never bother that strange cat or cats until I went out. She knew she was no match for those cats. But the minute I went out there, it was like a new spirit possessed that dog, you know. And she would go flying out off of that deck and out off that cat. And of course, the cat would go scurrying out up over the fence and out of sight. Now, what was the cat running from? Was it running from Fifi? No, the cat was fearful of me. You want to make Satan flee? You can't do it in your own strength. But the closer you stay to God, then he is the one who's going to give you the victory. Satan flees from him. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But he'll never flee from you if he doesn't see God in your life, if he doesn't see the protective armor of Christ about you. It won't happen. I conclude with the second verse of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. By the way, I don't think Fifi ever did figure that one out. Have you figured it out yet? You can't make Satan flee in your own strength. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Who's winning the battle in your life? Are you straying this morning? Maybe you've already gotten hit by Satan. Some area of your life. You've been under attack. Could be you haven't been close enough. That doesn't mean when you're close, you're not going to be under attack. Sometimes I think the closer you get, the more attack you're going to sense. But the strength to resist is not going to come from you, it's going to come from him. I find that when I really draw up close to the Lord and I want to do what's right, that's when I experience the attacks of Satan more than any other time. But there's also the strength. There's also the strength to be able to resist. Let's bow our heads in prayer. How are you doing spiritually? On a scale of 1 to 10 in relationship to God, how far away are you? With 1 being the closest, 10 being the furthest, how far away are you right now from the Lord? How much time are you spending in this book? How much time are you spending in prayer? Peter said there's no way to encounter the sufferings, the adversity. He's writing to a suffering people who are experiencing all kinds of adversity and opposition in their lives. And he says, be sober for the purpose of praying. Be sober in regard to your hope. Be sober in regard to your enemy. And this morning, God may just simply be calling you to in proximity to Him, to a closer relationship. For some of you, you may say, I don't even have a relationship with Him. I've never trusted Jesus Christ. I've never asked Christ to come into my life. I've never asked Him to become my sin bearer. That's what He did when He came the first time. He came to bear the sins of each one of us on that cross, to become our substitute, to take our sin that we might take His righteousness. What an exchange. He says, you give me your sin, and I'll give you my righteousness. Incredible. But that's what He wants to do in your life. You say, I've just been devoured by Satan. My life, my marriage, my family. But you know, God's able to take those pieces, put your life back together, and make something beautiful out of it. That's His grace. If He was finished with you, He would have taken you home by now. He's not finished with you yet. So you need to get back up, dust off your clothes, draw close to Him, and begin to walk in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, doing what's right. If you have a need this morning, you just need to pray with somebody. Some of the pastors will be down here. Some of the ladies, pastors' wives, others will be here, some of the elders. You just come and seek one of us out and say, you know, I really would like to pray with you this morning. I have a need in my life. You come. Father, we thank You for Your presence here this morning. We thank You for being our teacher. We thank You that even though Satan may be having a field day today, and we sense that evil is becoming ever more visible in our society, that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And we acknowledge You this morning and ask that You would do a work in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing that...